Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store.
Thank you so much for letting me be here. I'm so blessed. I'm also blessed to be the CEO of Hospice Health. And we're now 700 strong employees, most of whom were at the zoo with me yesterday at our picnic. More than 600 volunteers we have working for us. And the way I describe it is we cover from Henryville, Indiana, all the way down to the Tennessee state line on I-65, taking care of families with serious illness. And I'll tell you about that more in just a minute. But first, will you pray with me? Dear God, please keep chasing me down, just like the song. All of us, with your bountiful love, I'm praying my words are your words, and that each of us will hear those words directly to us. I love you with all my heart. Amen. For most of my life, I was ambitious about a lot of things other than Jesus. Now Jesus is my unfulfilled ambition, and it's amazingly fulfilling. So let me tell you my story and have a little fun with it. When I talked to Tyler about it, Tyler said, Phil, you're going to do great. I said, Tyler, if I'm going to talk about my unfulfilled ambition, it's going to take about 2 hours. Does everybody have that time? He said, Phil, I trust you, and you got 10 minutes. So can we go to the next slide, please? That is actually me. My first unfulfilled ambition was to be a Division I basketball player. My number is 33. The man that wore that before me was Jeff Lamp. He was the year before Mr. Basketball. They won the state championship. He went on to Virginia to be a star, and the Los Angeles Lakers. So there was a little bit of expectation here and a little bit of ambition on my part. But God, that was not God's plan for me. In a moment, there was a snap of my ankle. All the ligaments were torn. By the time I reached the stage at Ballard, it was about that big. And I knew when I had surgery about 3 days later that my life, I knew that it wasn't going to be quite the same. So now my ambition turned to being the best that I could be in school, being the president of my fraternity at University of Michigan, getting a great job right out of college with Procter & Gamble in sales. And I really felt that was going to be, I was always going to be president of everything I do, but eek, that first job didn't go very well with Procter & Gamble, and I quit. And I suffered from some depression and sought counseling. So I again want to reaffirm that series on mental health that we just did. I also had sought counseling early in my life for some of the anxiety that I'd had. So that was an incredibly important series. But after Procter & Gamble, I went on to banking, which was the family business. So again, some high expectations there. My father was a president of a bank. My grandfather and great-grandfather, all presidents of banks. My father was even the banking commissioner here in Kentucky and served in Frankfurt. He was a great, great guide for me and my inspiration. The problem was that in banking, while it taught me so much to take forward with the help of the Holy Spirit, the skills to help with workout credits that taught me how to turn things around, I was never fulfilled. Now, I made it to executive vice president at 34 years old. Things were going well. Still something very empty inside. So can we go to the next slide? This is my family. And when I decided, when God grabbed me and decided to take me to the healing place to be the chief administrative officer, Kathy never blinked. She was with me every moment, right here. And my kids, all three, actually the one on the left, the Jag on the left, was just being born. And I quit my job in banking. I was that miserable at the time. And I felt that pull of the Holy Spirit. I knew I could cash in some options. I had about 6 months. And it took me 5.5 months to land as the chief administrative officer at the Healing Place for half of my salary with no benefits. It was the greatest thing that ever happened. What I'd like you to do now is just close your eyes for a minute. I walked in the front door of the Healing Place for my interview in a banker's suit. I sat down. It didn't smell good at all. The kitchen's up front. There's about 40 guys living in the back and others that are coming in off the street upstairs. Two men walked in as I was waiting to interview. I stood up for both. Both of them hugged me. I'm not a hugger. I am now. When I walked in to talk to Jay Davidson for my interview, one of the questions he asked me was, "Phil, how do you feel about that?" I said, "Jay, these four words changed my life. That's why I'm here." So I knew I'd cry. We can look up now. Those four words, "That's why I'm here." The Holy Spirit was moving within me. I could feel it. I was walking with Jesus. Let's go to the next slide. My parents also were a huge influence, as I mentioned. My father was my best man in my wedding, but he died before I became that executive vice president at 34. I never got to share that with him. But he kind of freed me up to say, "I think you need to move on. I can tell you're really not fulfilled in what you're doing." So that really gave me the confidence to move forward. Let's go to the next slide. This passage, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I was feeling that all the way through myself as I was making this leap of faith to go to the Healing Place. And I'll tell you this right now. It was a very difficult situation there. In my second week, we had a drive-by shooting. There was volleying going back between cars. They told me not to overreact at the time. The third week, the food vendor showed up and said, "Phil, we can't send food anymore. We need $11,000. We didn't have it. We actually took it from some restricted funds and then put it back. Needless to say, we changed food vendors. But we had a lot of serious problems, but we worked through those. And with God's plan, not my plan, they've done so much more now. They've raised tens of millions of dollars to build a women's and children's shelter at 15th and Hill. And now they've raised tens of millions to rebuild the men's shelter at 10th and 11th and Market. It's an amazing story of God's love. From there, let's go to the next slide. There is the Healing Place. That's actually the detox on the left and some housing on the right and the medical clinic. Let's go to the next slide. And then this psalm came to me. "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So after the Healing Place, I moved to Norton Healthcare. Very proud of that experience. When I went there, the Norton Healthcare Foundation and the Children's Hospital Foundation were raising about $3 to $5 million between the two. Today, that expectation is between $15 and $20 million. And Lenny Meyer's done an amazing job there. And I was there 2 years, but then again, I felt that call from God as a position to open up at Hospice of Louisville. Why did I want that? I should never have gotten the job. I'd never had any hospice experience. But my grandmother and mother were both nurses. It was in my blood to take care of patients at home with serious illness. I remember now, let's go to another vision. They said, "Phil, we want you to come greet all of the staff. We've had a lot of problems. We've lost a lot of money." So everyone knew that. And they said, "But everyone's going to be there, so you're going to have to pull right up on the lawn." Can we go to the next slide? That's the lawn right there. I went in the front door, and it was packed. Everyone's eyes looking at me. Are we going to have jobs? What's happening? We know we've lost a lot of money. And I knew at that moment that there was going to be this another, I needed God's strength for another turnaround. But I knew that we could do it, and I said that at the moment. What I didn't really know fully was that we had lost more than $10 million from operations. We had about $3 million left. That was less than 1 month's cash, and we owed vendors over 90 days more than that $3 million. But I think the skills that I had from banking, the skills that I had from the Healing Place, and from helping restart Norton Healthcare Foundation, and prayer every single day helped us through that. So fast forward, let's go to the next slide. I wanted to share one more passage with you. My food, said Jesus, John 4:34, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And I so believe that our families that have serious illness need our help till the very end. It's, for me, it's sometimes frustrating that we don't get to help families sooner, but right now we're helping 1,200 families, and we drove more than 2 million miles last year to help them. And my ambition for the future, and I'm going to wrap up now, would be that we all have access to that care for our family members for serious illness in the future, and that's our goal. I think there's one more slide there. And so now we're going to build a new grief counseling center, which will help all of our families. And I'd like to go ahead and wrap up and pull this together. As I said, for most of my life, I was ambitious about a lot of things other than Jesus. Now Jesus is my unfulfilled ambition. And it's been amazingly fulfilling. And I know it will be going forward. My focus needs to be on my walk with Jesus. It's the way, the truth, and the life. And as leaders, we're so imperfect and so full of ego and so in need of being reminded to walk with him every day. I know that none of us can do it alone. And God provides that balance, grace, and compassion. We can feel his breath in our lungs. And as Tyler and Bob Cherry do such a great job of driving this home, it's simple but not easy to take one step at a time. So in closing, thank you for letting me share. My job well done is to work every day to love God, breathe in his spirit, love all of you as myself, and walk with Jesus. I wish peace to all of you. Thank you.
I get one more job.
I get to introduce Simi. She, as mentioned earlier, she grew up in this church. She was a 2016 Olympian, and her transformation happened right about my age at the Healing Place, interestingly. So let's watch Simi.
Imagine being headfirst and navigating your way down a giant frozen water slide with massive twists and turns, going at speeds faster than your car travels down the freeway. You have no safety belt and you have no braking mechanism. And with your heart beating faster and faster and your vision getting blurrier with every turn, for about 60 seconds, it's just you, the ice, and your sled. Did I mention I did this voluntarily? Hello, everyone. My name is Simidele Adeagbo, and I'd like to share my testimony and share what God has done for me and is continuing to do through me. I'm thankful that earlier this year, my God-given dream turned into a reality when I traveled to Pyeongchang, South Korea, to compete in the 2018 Winter Olympics. Not only did I become an Olympian, But God did immeasurably more than I could ever think or ask by giving me a platform to inspire people all around the world. I thank God that not only did I become an Olympian, but I became the first Nigerian athlete, male or female, to compete in the Winter Olympics. I also was the first African and the first Black woman to compete in the sport of skeleton at the Olympics. And I have to mention that I qualified for the Olympics only about 100 days after discovering the sport of skeleton. Thank God that we serve a God of acceleration, and when it's your time, you cannot be denied. And what many thought was impossible, He did it effortlessly for me. I thank God that He helped me believe again after I failed to make it to the 2004 and 2008 games. But now, when I was 36 years old, God turned around my disappointment and revived a dream that I thought was dead many years ago. Faith turned my God-given dream into a reality, and He brought to pass what He promised. Throughout my journey, I stood on His promise in Ephesians 2:10 that says, I am His masterpiece. He has predestined good works for me, and all I need to do is walk in them. And that is exactly what I did. I thank God that with Him, nothing is impossible, and He will always finish what He started. My prayer is that this testimony encourages others. I want you to stir up your faith. Things that you think are too far gone, promises that you've let go of, dreams that you think are out of reach, start believing again. As God has demonstrated through me, He can still bring them to pass. It's not too late. You're not too old. You haven't missed too many opportunities. Your breakthrough is coming. You may not see how this could happen, but God has all kinds of ways that we've never thought of, including hurdling yourself headfirst down a frozen ice track at 120 kilometers an hour, as He's shown through my testimony. Thank you, Jesus, for helping me go where I couldn't go on my own, accomplishing my dreams and opening doors that were once shut. I pray that His favor is upon everyone hearing this testimony, and what you thought was dead will come back to life. Thank you, and God bless.
Good morning. I don't know about skeleton, but has anybody watched the Olympics and watched curling and been like, I could totally be a curler? Like, that's my chance to get a gold medal. I don't know how it works, but it doesn't seem that hard. And for a woman without athletic ability, I feel like I could kill it in curling. Maybe not. We'll see. I love this topic of unfulfilled ambition because it's one of these topics, kind of like the series that we just wrapped up on mental health, that's so practical that everybody can relate to in one way or another, but sometimes doesn't really get discussed from the platform. I titled my talk today, What to Do When You Don't Get What You Want. I think that's something that we all can relate to. When we have a dream, when we have a goal, but we feel frustrated, we feel like we keep coming up against obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. Whether you are in the marketplace, in the ministry, an entrepreneur, whether you're leading at home, raising your children, it's something that we all can relate to. But the topic of ambition itself sometimes gets a little tricky in the church. We look at people in the broader culture who, you know, sent men to the moon and now want to send rockets to Mars or cure diseases or, you know, put criminals behind bars, all these things. We look at them and go, they're great heroes. Thank goodness for their drive. Thank goodness for their ambition. But in Christian circles, we sometimes go, is ambition okay? Is this something that's okay to have? Is it something that I can admit to other people that I have big dreams, I have goals, I want to do great things in the world? And the answer is, it depends. Sometimes ambition is good, sometimes ambition is bad, and it depends on the state of our heart. Do we want to use our ambition to glorify God, or do we want to use our ambition to glorify ourselves? That's what it comes down to. But when we can submit our ambition to God, it becomes a great and powerful force in this world. So we're going to go forward this morning and go, ambition is a good thing, because ambition submitted to God is always a good thing. And where I want to start today is I want to start with the life of Moses. He has one of the most fascinating career journeys of anyone in the Bible. And as we grew up in church, I think some of us did the felt boards with baby Moses, you know, going down the river to end up with Pharaoh's daughter and ended up in the royal family. So he is a Hebrew man. still connected to his family because Pharaoh's daughter had his mother nurse him. So he has the best of everything. His life is spared, but he knows his family and he knows his God. For 40 years, he is the prince of Egypt. Imagine the attitude that kid must have had. Anything in the world is at his fingertips. And we know Moses had a temper because at age 40, he leaves the palace and he goes out and he sees a Hebrew man being abused by an Egyptian. In a fit of rage, he murders this man, buries him in the sand, and thinks nobody sees him. People saw him. People start talking. And Pharaoh comes after him because he's afraid Pharaoh's going to kill him. So at age 40, he leaves the royal family. He is a fugitive. And he ends up in a place called Midian, which is officially in the backwoods of nowhere. He doesn't have any real skills. He's a fugitive. So he becomes a sheep herder at age 40. That's his first big career shift. He goes from leading armies to leading sheep. That will humble you a little bit. For 40 years, he led his sheep. For 40 years, I believe God worked on his heart to take him from the attitude of the prince of Egypt to a man that God could work with. And at the age of 80, he's in the wilderness, and he sees a burning bush. And he realizes this is his God talking to him. And God tells him, I have heard the cries of my people, and you are going to lead them out of Egypt. Now, he's 80. I don't have experience yet being 80, but I would imagine you'd be tired. You'd think your best years are behind you. I'm 42, and I wake up in the mornings, and I've injured myself sleeping somehow. Right? Like, how did I hurt my back? I just did this all night. This is my life. He's 80. So, of course, Moses, in humility, says, absolutely not. I'm not your guy. It's not me. God says, you are my guy, and I'm going to make it happen. So we know what happened. God moved everything around. He sent the plagues. He parted the Red Sea. And Moses leads his people out of slavery in Egypt. At age 80, he is the leader of a great nation. 80. We forget. I think sometimes we tend to think, well, maybe Moses was about 30. He was old. No offense to anybody who's 80. More power to you. But he had to be tired. And he has these people, bless them. He took them out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in their hearts. They mumbled, they complained, they had no faith. They had such a lack of faith that God said, I'm just going to have y'all wander around in the wilderness for a while. So after 38 years in the wilderness, that would put Moses at what? 118? They get to this place, a barren place, no food, no water. It is the wilderness of Zin. It's quite a name. And what happens in the wilderness of Zin is they, of course, they've been wandering around for 38 years. They come to yet another place with no water, and everyone is sure they're going to die. They've spent 38 years with God providing manna every day, but still they don't trust him. They spent 38 years of just messing everything up. God's given them his commandments. One time Moses goes up to get more commandments. They have taken off all their jewelry, and they've made a golden calf, and they're worshiping it. And yet again, they don't trust him. Turn to Numbers 20 if you have your paper Bibles. If you have an app, that will do, but we'll also have them on the screen. But if you have a paper Bible, you win church this morning. Turn to Numbers 20. We're going to go through this because this is a story that isn't often studied, but it's really fascinating, and there's so much for us to learn in here. You with me on Numbers 20? Okay, start with verse 1. The entire Israelite community entered the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and they settled in Kadesh. Miriam, that's Moses' big sister, died and was buried there. There was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? I mean, they were pleasant, right? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain, figs, vines, and pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. So again, Moses and his brother Aaron, they're stuck. They don't know what to do, and they do what we all should do when we're stuck, especially when we're stuck and there's an angry mob. They go to God, say, what in the world do we do? So verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock." So that's the plan. Take the staff, bring everyone together, speak to the rock, water will come out. Problem solved. Days made. Verse 9. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, so that abundant water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me to demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them." And just like that, Moses does not get to take God's people into the promised land. Now, Moses never said that we have documented in Scripture, "My great ambition in life is to take the people into the promised land," but I think Scripture asks us to use our common sense sometime. Of course, that's what Moses wanted to do. Moses' one job was to lead the people well. Their job was to make it into the promised land. And just like that, he loses it. Just like that, it's over. He wants to see the promise fulfilled, but his hope of leading the people into the promised land is gone. And this passage confuses a lot of people because it's like, well, that's kind of harsh, right? It's kind of abrupt. You know, he hit a rock instead of speaking to it, and all of a sudden he can't lead his people in the promised land. But it goes much deeper to that than that. Here's what's going on. Moses and his brother Aaron, in their anger at the people, made it about them. Because remember, in verse 10, they said, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" They didn't proclaim the holiness of God. If Moses had gone out with his staff and said, "God will provide water from this rock," and he spoke to the rock, it would be very obvious to everyone around that a miracle happened. But with Moses and Aaron rolling up, getting angry with everyone and making it about themselves, and then striking the rock with a stick twice, it can easily be confused to the people that there just happened to be water under that rock and someone had to crack it open. So they made it about himself. They made themselves the focal point. And this in our careers is where we get into so much danger. The most dangerous place we can be in our careers is when we make it about himself, ourselves. So what Moses does next shows his humility and what a great leader he was. What Moses does is he doesn't argue with the Lord. He doesn't give the Lord five reasons why, you know, it's kind of okay what he did. He doesn't blame anyone else. He doesn't do all the things I would have done if I were Moses. He immediately starts thinking about his legacy. Turn over to Numbers 27 really quickly. Let's look and see what Moses does next. Numbers 27, verse 15. So Moses appealed to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all, appoint a man over the community who will go back before them and come back in before them, and who will bring them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's community won't be like sheep without a shepherd." Moses is immediately thinking of the people, and he's thinking of his legacy. And just like sometimes we see the work of our hands and we realize the dream that we are envisioning, the goal that we're envisioning won't be seen in our lifetime, but will only be seen in generations to come. That is what Moses was doing right there. He built a legacy. Moses' greatness wasn't in one final accomplishment. Moses' greatness was in his journey. Moses' greatness was in his faith and his obedience to the Lord. And God was gracious. He granted Moses a successor in Joshua, who did lead the people into the promised land, because God never abandons his people, no matter what we do, no matter how we mess things up. And later, at the end of his life, Moses was on top of a mountain, and God showed him the promised land. Moses could see it, the land he would never bring his people into. He stood at the top of a mountain, overlooked his dream, overlooked the goal, overlooked the vision, And then you want to know what happened? He died. Moses was a man who was a human, just like us. And I think, how did Moses feel standing on that mountaintop looking at the dream, knowing that because he made a mistake, he was never going to get to lead the people into that? Imagine the disappointment. Imagine how he beat himself up. Imagine how upset he was with himself. And I imagine on that mountaintop, the enemy coming in at him and whispering lies to him, calling him a failure, saying that throughout history, he would always be remembered as a failure. But we are here thousands of years from when Moses died, and nobody would ever go, Moses, what a failure. He is the great hero of so many stories. He is a hero of our faith, his faith in God and his obedience. We study him. We honor his life. We see what we can learn from him. He is not a failure. But we all have the tendency, when we have unfulfilled ambition, even when we make a mistake and it leads to us having unfulfilled ambition, to believe the lies of the enemy that we are a failure. We believe that greatness for our work is in some final accomplishment instead of the greatness being in the journey to get where we're supposed to go. And I think many of us in this room have had moments where we feel like we're standing on that mountaintop, looking at the goal that we thought we were getting to, looking at the vision, looking at the end result, and wondering, are we ever going to get there? I think so many of us have that promised land goal that we want so badly to reach. So how do we make peace with it when we don't get what we want? How do we figure out what God wants us to know? How do we make sure that our hearts are in the right place so we can keep moving forward? And I think from studying the life of Moses, we can look at three possibilities. If you find yourself in a season of unfulfilled ambition, if you find yourself up against the obstacles, if you find yourself looking up at the ceiling at night going, Lord, what is going on? I thought that this was for me. Let's talk about three possibilities that it can be in your life. The first one is it a redirection? God will use the circumstances of your life to redirect you for your good and his glory. It never feels good at the time, but that's how he does it. We see Moses' life forever changed when he left the palace in that moment of anger when he murdered a man. God saw it. It was a terrible thing, but God redeemed it, and he used that situation, and he used those 40 years in the backwoods of nowhere to turn Moses into the kind of man that he would be for his next career move. And in my life and in your life, God redirects me often. Sometimes I find redirection in my limitations. If I had a magic wand and I could add anything to my career that I wanted, I would be a singer. I love nothing more than to sing. You know, backstage, I throw my hands up, I'm just right there with y'all. Nothing makes me happier than that. What would I do with my life? Well, my husband and I have 5 kids. When they're all grown, we would join a worship band. We would go to different cities every night, and we would worship with thousands of people, and it would be amazing. If I, you know, could make anything happen, it would probably involve sequins, because I'm extra like that. That's what I would do. Unfortunately, I am limited in this capacity, not just by the fact that I have 1 million children, but the fact that I can't sing. Not a bit. Every time I say that, someone will say, you know, if you had a good vocal coach, they'd be able to help you sing. No, they wouldn't. There's no help in this voice. I know. It's my limitation. God has made it so abundantly clear that I can't go down that road that I can't be confused. When I sing at church, I sing quietly because I love people. When I'm singing back there, I'm like, if those AV guys turn my mic on, it's going to ruin church for everybody. Sometimes I sing in the car. My husband goes, baby, I love you. But sometimes when you sing, it sounds like a cat being turned inside out. It's bad. So I'm not going to be a singer, but I know those that are least on earth are greatest in heaven. So when y'all see me in heaven, I will be wearing sequins and praising the Lord all day long. But that is a clear sign for us where we're supposed to go, where our limitations are. For Moses, his limitation, I think, was his anger and his attitude. He wasn't humble as a young kid. In Numbers 12, 13, it says, Moses was a very humble man, more so than anyone on the face of this earth. You can't develop humility if you are literally the prince of Egypt. He needed those years in the wilderness to become who God wanted him to be. I believe that sometimes God takes us out of seasons of success and puts us in seasons of development so that we can become the kind of people that he can use. And if we submit our ambition to God, we can trust him in these seasons of redirection. Second thing I want us to consider when we're facing unfulfilled ambition is it discipline? For Moses, he was clearly being disciplined for what he did. Moses, in that moment of anger, was focused on himself and not God. And when our behavior and our hearts are not honoring God, he loves us enough to redirect us. He loves us enough to discipline us so we aren't going to cause our own destruction and hurt other people. He loves us so much that he's going to put forth the effort to discipline us, no matter how hard we fight back. And I think for most of us, the most dangerous place we can be in our careers is when we are making ourselves the focal point, when we forget that God gave us every ability, every talent, every opportunity to bring those gifts to the world. When we start believing our own hype, that's when things fall apart. We get lured in by money or success or power, and in God's kindness, he disciplines. Because it is very, very easy to make our accomplishments and our career into a cheap version of a fake God. We become just like the Israelites who melted their jewelry and made a golden calf and worship it. We do the same thing sometimes with our careers. And he loves us enough to not let us stay there. But when we submit our ambition to God, we can trust him even in a season of discipline. Third option I want us to consider is it a delay? Moses was the leader of a great nation. His one final task of leading his people into the promised land, he never got to do. But God was so gracious, and I love this story of Moses so much. For Moses entering the promised land, it was just a delay. Let's flip to the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 17 really quickly. Matthew 17. So what we're going to come to is Jesus, when he's taking some of the disciples up on a mountain and he becomes transfigured. That's what we're going to focus in on. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. Here goes, y'all. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Moses, it wasn't a ghost. It was Moses, right there on the mountain in the promised land. Moses made it in. It was a delay. He wasn't leading his people in, but God still let him enter the promised land. And I think for so much of our lives, what we think is the end, what we think is over, is just a delay. I mean, most of us know that pain of dreams delayed. For me, one of the most comforting stories in Scripture is about King David. We know that King David was anointed to be king as a young boy. Experts say that somewhere between 10 and 15. He is anointed. He knows he is going to be king. And then he goes back to life, his normal life. He doesn't become king till he's 30. Imagine 15 or 20 years of knowing you're supposed to be king. But he wasn't ready yet. He had to wait those 15 or 20 years and be developed into the kind of person who would be a good king. God is building us in the delay. God does great work in the waiting seasons. He builds us, he develops us, and he's giving us what we need for the next season. When we submit our ambition to God, we can trust him in the seasons of delay. So if you're in a season of unfulfilled ambition and you're wrestling with your own disappointment, I want you to take what I'm going to say next really seriously, because I think that there are people in this room who are secretly feeling like God has abandoned them. There are people in this room that lie in bed at night and stare at the ceiling and go, God, why is this happening? I thought I was following what was right for my life, but everywhere I go, I come up against obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. What is going on? I thought you put this goal in my heart or this vision on my heart. Why are things not working out? But I want you to know today that God did not abandon you. God does not abandon his people. I want you to ask yourself these three questions that we went over today. Could God be redirecting and realigning you to something better? Could God be disciplining you and making you more of who he created you to be? Or could it be a delay? Could God be delaying it and developing you for the next season of what he has for your life? If you are here today and you're struggling with unfulfilled ambition, you're struggling with that ache, lean into him. Ask him to reveal what he wants you to know. And ask him for wisdom. Because we know when we ask for wisdom, he gives it. He gives it every time. James 1:5 says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." Stay submitted to God. Know that he is holy, he is good, and he has only good for you in your future. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and honor you and thank you. Thank you that you created the world, you created every one of us, you put our feet on a path that is good. Give us the strength to submit our ambition to you. Give us the strength when we are in seasons of disillusionment or disappointment that we can focus on your character and know that you are good and that you have good things for us. Lord, anyone in this room who is dealing with that ache of disappointment, strengthen them, comfort them, give them wisdom. We love you and we thank you, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you all for being here with us this morning. Be sure to be here next week for week two of our Spark series. If this is your first time here, we'd love the chance to meet you out at our guest kiosk in the lobby. If you have a question or you'd like to talk with a pastor for prayer for any reason, our fireside room is available for you as well. Thanks again for being here. We'll see you next week. When I'm sad.